Glad that you're here for our evening assembly tonight. Several of our folks are not with us tonight. The area-wide youth campfire devotional is going on tonight at the Mainers Farm, and so a lot of our youth and parents are there tonight, but we're glad that you're here this evening as we've gathered together to study again and to worship. I want us to start, let's start with a prayer, and then I want us to get into the lesson tonight. We're going to start a new series of lessons this evening, and this is part number one, and I just want to ask God to bless this as we start in on it. Again, we're glad that you're here tonight. Let's bow. Father God, we thank you so much that you do surround us, that your presence is here. It's in you that we live and move and have our being. We are thankful, Father, that we have the opportunity to gather together, that we might sit at the feet of your word, that we might drink deeply from the eternal truths that you have laid down before us. I pray, Father, that we would be people that are open-minded, that you would prepare the soil of our hearts, that your seed would find fertile soil, and that it would bring forth much fruit. We recognize the spiritual battle that takes place any time that we open your word. We know, Father, that Satan is alive and well, and he tries every way to shut our hearts and to turn our minds away and to quench the fire of the words of the Spirit from being implanted in us. I pray, Father, that tonight as we study, that you would open our hearts, that we would listen to what you have to teach us, and as we're challenged by you and your eternal word, that we would not leave here just with a good sermon, but that we would leave here with your word convicting us and pushing us and moving us to be different than when we came. I thank you, Father, for my family, the family that is the body of Christ, that we all are a part of here in this place. And I pray that you'd bless our time spent together in Jesus' name. Amen. Andrew, thank you so much for leading us in worship tonight, and thank you for joining together as one voice as we've praised our God tonight. If you were asked on the spot, somebody comes up to you on the street, and they got a microphone in their hand, and there's a TV camera, and they ask you, sir, ma'am, what's your favorite verse of the Bible? If you were called on the carpet and had to answer that question in a moment's notice, would you be able to? Sometimes we expect our politicians and those that are running for president to be able to answer those kinds of questions on the spot. And sometimes they can answer them and sometimes they can't. But I wonder if you and I would be able to answer that question. No doubt tonight, when you think about what your favorite verse of the Bible is, there are lots of different factors that enter into your consideration. The Bible is a meaningful book. It is a book that is filled with the words of truth, the words of the Spirit, God's eternal word. And so because of that, the Bible's full of inspired counsel. The Bible is filled with wisdom and direction and even things that inspire and uplift us. And so probably we all have our favorite verses of the Bible, but probably for all different types of reasons as to why the Bible, that particular verse of Scripture, is our favorite. Well, there are many passages of the Bible that have long been loved. Passages that through time Christians have looked to. And probably if we were to poll everybody in this audience tonight, we could probably come up with a pretty close top 10 list of verses that we all collectively greatly would consider the beloved passages of the Bible. But here's the funny thing about that. Even though there are some verses that probably we would all agree are some of our favorites, And we would all probably be very familiar with those verses. In fact, I would dare say many of us could quote those verses from memory. Very familiar. Ironically, those familiar verses are some of the most misunderstood passages in the Bible. Many times we might be able to quote the verse and maybe don't understand at all what the context of the verse is, the reason why those words were spoken, and really the real meaning behind those verses. Many times we take those very familiar passages out of context and we've missed the real message of those classic Bible verses. Tonight I want us to begin a series of lessons, and so when we are back here on Sunday nights for the next several times for months to come, when we don't have a guest speaker or some other programming thing going on Sunday nights, when we don't have small groups, when we're coming back here together for a joint assembly at the 6 o'clock hour on Sunday nights, we're going to be looking together at this idea, a series that I'm entitling The New Classics. And what I mean by that is we're going to be looking at some of the most familiar verses in the Bible and discovering their unfamiliar meanings. Maybe one of the most well-known and often quoted and no doubt most loved verses or set of verses in the entire Bible is the 23rd Psalm. There's no verse of Scripture that is requested more frequently at funerals than Psalm 23. Christians and even unbelievers alike have turned to this beautiful, poetic piece of literature to find great comfort in times of grief and struggle. Most likely the reason why we turn to Psalm 23 at a time like a funeral or a time when we're grieving is because of the words that the psalm concludes with. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Most of us can quote the Shepherd's Psalm. And I wonder if maybe, just maybe, we've completely misunderstood its true message. I'll just give you a preview before we get into it tonight. I want to give you this little thing to hold on to throughout the lesson that really kind of shows my hand a little bit and gives you a preview, a foreshadowing of what we're going to discover tonight, and that is that Psalm 23 was never intended to be a song for the dead. It was meant to be a message for the living. Psalm 23 was never meant to be a song for the dead, but was meant to be a message for the living. So let's dig into it tonight. First of all, I want us to explore for the next few minutes the meaning of Psalm 23, really what the psalm is getting at. Now, as we do that, you'll notice in your copy of the Bible that as we begin reading Psalm 23, most copies will have the words, "A Psalm of David." This is included in many ancient manuscripts in the Hebrew, although most likely added by scribes or Bible students after the fact. It has been traditionally believed that this prologue, this statement before the psalm, is indicating the authorship of the psalm. And most scholars will agree that Psalm 23 is most likely a psalm written by King David, that king of Israel that was so beloved in the golden age of Israel's success as a nation and of God's people. That man that was after God's own heart. That man that loved to write songs of worship and praise to God. David is the author of this song, it is believed by most. Well, long before he became king of Israel, David was a shepherd boy who spent countless hours in the pastures tending his father's flocks, those sheep that he watched after. And as a shepherd, David would have walked before his sheep. He would have led them to green pastures that were filled with lush grass for them to graze. He would have led them to still waters to quench their thirst. Down through the right pathways He would lead them. He would protect them with rod and staff in hand, even when passing through the darkest of valleys. David, when watching his father Jesse's sheep, would watch them carefully as they grazed, protecting them from the predators that would have been lurking, the enemies lurking on the edge of the fields. He would have anointed those sheep's heads with oil, protecting them from the parasites that could harm them. And He would ensure that all of their needs were met. Now, David wasn't just watching sheep when he was in those green pastures watching his father's flocks. But David most certainly was the kind of man, you see him being this even from a young age, that would sit, maybe leaned against a tree, on a grassy knoll watching those sheep, and as the twilight hours began to come, seeing the stars in the sky and saying, "I behold the handiwork of God." No doubt out there watching those sheep, David would be inspired to write many songs of praise to the God that he served. And this says something about David's character, because it's been said by many that a person's character really is demonstrated when they're by themselves, and what it is that we ponder and think about when we're not distracted by anything else. Well, David's mind was clearly set toward heaven. His heart chased after God, and we see it through the words that he wrote. So David, being a shepherd himself, came to realize maybe one day as he's watching those sheep graze, you know, it's the Lord that's my shepherd. It's the Lord that tends over me as one of His sheep, so that I have no wants, because He provides for everything I need. It is the Lord upon whom I fully depend, as He provides for me and protects me and preserves my very life. And so as the psalm begins, David gives a confident statement. He doesn't begin by saying, "If the Lord." He begins by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." Listen to the confidence where David shows he had made a choice to follow the Lord as his shepherd. And as a result, he found that all of his needs were met. And so the question for you and me is, have we made that kind of choice too? Can I say with confidence that the Lord is indeed my shepherd? Well, as he continues, we see the first stanza of the song really is verses 1 through 3. And as David enters into this song of praise, God is pictured first as going before David. Do you see that? The Lord is my shepherd. And so David is positioning himself as a sheep who is following after the Lord who is traveling before him. The Lord is referred to in these three verses always in the third person. Again, David is a sheep following after the Lord that goes before him. The Lord, He is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He leads me, etc. and so forth. So David is simply following the direction of the Lord like a sheep following a shepherd. When you choose to follow after the Lord as a shepherd, and if you can say with confidence, as David did, "The Lord is my shepherd," when you get to that place, something wondrously amazing happens. The Lord then invites you to come alongside of Him in a friendship relationship. And we're allowed no longer to just go after Him, but He invites us to come and be with Him. Look at the second stanza of the song, verses 4 through 6. Now God is with David, the psalmist. The Lord is now referred to always, consistently, not in the third person, but in the first person. You are with me. You prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil. You see, now look at this. The imagery has switched. It started where David says, I am a sheep, the Lord is my shepherd, and he goes before me, and I follow him. But now, because I've made that choice, now I am with him, and the Lord is with me. And so the imagery changes. The first stanza, the first three verses, was the idea of a sheep and a shepherd. But in verses 4 through 6, no longer do we see the Lord being a shepherd. Now we see the Lord being a host who has prepared a banquet table before David. Do you see it there? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So now we have the Lord as host, who is inviting us, if we've chosen to follow after him, now to enter into a very intimate relationship where we're not just following after him, but we are with him at his very table. So notice the progression. If you choose to follow after the Lord as your shepherd, he will then look back and invite you to come up with him, and he will prepare a banquet table where you sit at the table with him, and when you do, then notice the third stage. Goodness and mercy will follow after you all the days of your life. Notice this. The Lord goes before me, I follow him. If he goes before me and I follow him, then he invites me to be with him. And when I am with him, then what follows after me is goodness and mercy all the days of my life. Isn't that beautiful? Now, David speaks of the Lord's house. If you get down here later in the psalm, in the last verse about, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He speaks of the Lord's house. Now, here's what's interesting in the context, because in the context, Psalm 23 is a part of a larger hymnal. And Psalm 23 marks the place where David begins introducing the concept of the Lord's house. And it continues into Psalm 24 and following, even all the way till Psalm 30. So Psalm 23 through Psalm 30 explores this imagery of the Lord's house. And the rest of these psalms make it clear that David has that foremost on his mind. Now the question is, what's David talking about here? Because as you know, most likely, if you've studied any in the Old Testament, you know that David's desire was to build a temple for the Lord. But he never got to realize that. But he made lots of preparations for it. But ultimately his son Solomon would complete the task. But you see, it's in the preparation that we need to focus in on. Because David made lots of preparation for when the house of the Lord would be built. And it wasn't just in building materials, in wood and nails. But instead, David made spiritual preparations. David likely composed these psalms to be used in the temple upon its completion. You can see that echoed in 1 Chronicles 25 verses 1 through 7 that lead us in this direction. And so David was very familiar with the concept of the tabernacle, that place of the presence of God dwelling among the children of Israel in their wilderness wanderings. And he had it on his heart to want to build a more permanent structure, a temple, a house of the Lord. These were powerful symbols of God's presence among the children of Israel, among God's people. And David is here affirming that he has made his choice to dwell in God's presence. But in what sense? The phrase, again here, is, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord, wherever that may be. Wherever the Lord is, that is where I want to reside. Again, in what sense? Verse 6, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's unfortunate that most English translations translate it that way. Because literally the Hebrew reads, I will dwell in the house of the Lord to the length of my days. Which you'll notice is reflected in many footnotes in most English translations of the Bible. The psalmist is here not specifically referring to eternity or heaven. I know that's the way we often read it. That's the reason why we want it at funerals. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But really what David is saying in the Hebrew context is he is speaking of following God as shepherd and then being in the Lord's presence with him at his table, which has everything to do with making the decision, the conscious decision, to continually dwell in the presence of the Lord all the days of your life. Again, the psalm is not a song for the dead. It is a message for the living. It's all about what Jesus would further explore in the New Testament, the idea of discipleship. Real discipleship is about abiding in God's presence all the days of your life. As Eddie Clower has commented in his commentary, ultimately the psalmist is saying in Psalm 23 this concept: I have found satisfaction in God, and with Him I shall forever stay. With Him I plan to live the length of my days. And so the psalm is encouraging us to live every day in the presence of the Lord. All the days of your life, to live in His presence, to recognize His presence. So, let's move into some application. Again, let me emphasize for you the progression of the psalm, because it's in this progression that we find the application. There is a clear promise, a promised blessing that is offered to everyone who has made the decision to follow after the Lord as a shepherd. If you follow after the Lord as a shepherd, you will then be invited to be with the Lord at His banquet table. And when you are with the Lord at His banquet table, the result is the blessing of the goodness and the mercy that accompanies the presence of God following after you all the days of your life. You see, sometimes I'm afraid we've been led to believe that the spiritual life is all about the destination. And what the psalmist is trying to challenge you and me to see is that real spiritual life is found in the journey of a life lived with God, not just in the destination. And Christ will affirm that in the New Testament, in His prayer that He prays for you and me, in that high priestly prayer the night of His betrayal. In John 17 and verse 3, He says, "This is eternal life." He doesn't say, "This is eternal life, that you will dwell in the sky in the sweet by and by. This is eternal life, that you'll go and live in the city four square. This is eternal life, that you'll go and live in heaven forever, where there'll be joy and rest and peace forevermore." Now, certainly all of that's true, but that's not the focus that Jesus places here. He says, "This is eternal life," John 17:3, "that they may know you and the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." We're talking about an intimate personal relationship of realizing the presence of God and living with Him in His presence daily, all the days of your life. You see, it's all about a continual awareness and an immersion in God's presence. It's about maintaining a constant connection with God, no matter where you are or who you're with. This is the source of true spiritual life and is the essence of real discipleship. To dwell in the Lord's house all of your days is to habitually pursue what one writer calls a conscious awareness of God in the routines of your everyday life. We must allow God into every aspect of our lives. Allow His presence to dwell unimpeded in the interior castle of our lives, inviting God to enter into every room therein. The New Testament persistently speaks of this concept of abiding in God's presence. And the way it does it, interestingly enough, is by speaking of it in terms of the Lord's house, the temple, using the same imagery as Psalm 23. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, as followers of Christ, Paul says, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16 makes it even more clear when it says, for we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's what the shepherd's psalm of Psalm 23 is saying to us. In this most familiar verse, this classic verse, we need to see what the real message is that may be all too unfamiliar. Again, the psalm is not a song for the dead, but instead is one for the living, challenging us to live in God's presence all the days of our lives here on this earth. Now, how do you do that, though? Isn't that the challenge, to figure out how to live that kind of life? Maybe I tried to get one of the handouts to everybody. If you didn't get a handout tonight, there will be extra. There are, in fact, extra in the foyer on the table. You can pick one up before you leave. But I want to share with you some suggestions of application from Psalm 23 about how to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of your life, how to dwell in His presence all of your days. These are some suggestions that I found this week from John Ortberg. Some of you have read some of his books. He has some rather great material, and he's got a book that was published in 2005 called God is Closer Than You Think. And in that book, he gives some suggestions to do really what we've been talking about here tonight, and that is dwelling in God's presence all of your days. And I just want to go through this list, and I want you to kind of, I'm going to pause after each one. I want you to kind of think about what he's saying. Some of these are very easy to grasp onto and very practical. Others of them are a little bit more ethereal in nature, and you may have to kind of meditate a little bit longer on them. Again, these are not inspired. This is just one man's suggestion. So you take what you find to be helpful, but I find many of them to be very helpful about how to dwell in God's presence daily. Number one, God is always present and active in my life, whether I see Him or not. Buckle down on that. Number two, coming to recognize and experience God's presence is a learned behavior, and I can cultivate it. Number three, my task is to meet God in this moment. Number four, I'm always tempted to live outside of this moment. And when I do that, I lose my sense of God's presence. Number five, sometimes God seems far away for reasons I do not understand. These moments, too, are opportunities to learn. Number six, whenever I fail, I can always start again right away. Number seven, no one knows the full extent to which a human being can experience God's presence. Number eight, my desire for God ebbs and flows, but His desire for me is constant. Number nine, every thought, this is a good one, every thought carries a spiritual charge that moves me a little closer or a little farther from God. Number 10, every aspect of my life, work, relationships, hobbies, errands, is of immense and genuine interest to God. Number 11, my path to experiencing God's presence will not look quite like anyone else's. And number 12, straining and trying too hard does not help. Now, I'll just let those 12 suggestions, there's a lot to ponder there. And I don't want to give any commentary. I just want you to take that home this week, and I want you to ponder it. Some of those may resonate with you. Others of them you might think are completely ludicrous. But hopefully, there's something on the list, as you look at it this week, that will challenge you, that will motivate you, that will maybe change you to being a little bit more aware of dwelling in the presence of the Lord all the days of your life. Because that's what this psalm is all about. The Shepherd's Psalm, Psalm 23, it's classic. But hopefully now it will be a new classic in your mind. Because going beyond just the familiarity of these words, hopefully tonight you've been impacted by an unfamiliar but powerful meaning to these words, the words of this song. Again, it's not a song for the dead, although it can be very encouraging at times like that. More importantly, it is a song for the living. It is a psalm of the blessing of the goodness and the mercy of God's presence that will follow after you all the days of your life if you have made the decision to follow after the Lord as your shepherd and sit down with Him at His banquet table. So tonight, the operative question that each of us must really come to terms with in our own spirits is, can I say, like David says, with utmost confidence, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Tonight, if He's not, won't you make Him the shepherd of your soul? He ensured that that would be possible by sending the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world to give His life freely for you, that you might enter into a relationship with Him and know with confidence that you're not only making the effort to follow the Lord as your shepherd, but that you have indeed sat down with Him at His table because He's prepared that place for you. We celebrate it every week on the first day of the week because of what Jesus did. If we can help you in your relationship with Him, if you need to come and enter that discipleship life by accepting with all of your heart and all of your mind a full embrace that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is your Savior. Confessing that fact, repenting of your past, of following your own whims and desires, doing what you would want to do like a goat, but instead you choose to be a sheep that follows the shepherd. And you're immersed into Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. If we can help you with that, or if you need prayer, won't you come to the shepherd of your soul as we stand and as we sing.